Prabhupada says that for some of you, it's the first time that you've really just humbled yourself and worshipped Him. And He's so pleased. Let me say that again a bit louder so y'all can hear me. Lord says that for some of you, this is the first time that you have humbled yourself before Him and really worshipped. And He is so pleased. He's pleased because He knows the freedom that it means for you as His child. He loves you so much. And He wants you to know that this freedom is available even when you're not in this church worshiping with the team. That freedom is yours every day as you humble your heart before Him. He will come and He will touch you just like He did today. That's your freedom. You've been like going around in a fog and God says, this is your freedom. This is your freedom. For everyone who has humbled themselves and worshiped before, and God has taken us deeper this morning. Thank you, Lord. And He has ministered to each need individually because He knows what's in your heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. I found it amazing that God always confirms His word through doing amazing things like He did this morning. I don't know if maybe some people have the conception that if you ever go on a prayer line somehow, that's bad. And so I think people don't want to do that, and that's not true. Okay, I think there's a difference between always needing to run to a prayer line and not going to God for yourself, and also needing to go to a prayer line because that's what God is speaking to your heart in the moment. And we need to be totally willing to do whatever God is saying, no matter the moment, without feeling weird. Almost like, well, if I go up, that means I'm immature, or if whatever. Okay, that's not necessarily what that means. If God is doing something and you feel that prompting to go, then you just go and you just let go of that pride and you do whatever what He's asking you to do. And if He's not, then it's totally cool and you just stay there, right? So the idea is to follow His leadership and not to do something because everyone's doing it or not do it because you feel strange about it. But today we're going to be talking about praise and worship, which, and how through praise and worship there's so much victory. Why don't you all be turning to Acts chapter 16? So in Acts chapter 16, this is the story where Paul is praying. Paul and Silas are together. And they are praying about, they want to go to Bithynia. Remember in the dream, Paul sees a man from Macedonia saying, come here, come here. So the Spirit won't let him go to Bithynia because God wanted him to go to Macedonia. So this is what happens. Now, we're going to read the part where they're thrown into prison. So they're thrown into prison, why? Because this girl had been following them around who was possessed. She had evil spirits. And Paul finally had enough of it, and he turned around and cast those evil spirits out. The evil spirits left. And then the people who made money off this girl didn't like that very much, so they threw them in prison. Okay, so now let's pick this up at verse 23 of Acts chapter 16. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Just right there alone, those verses on praise and worship are incredible. Do you see the result, even just in the natural, that your bands are loosed and the prison doors are open? That's partly what God was doing this morning for some people. This very verse, okay? Through worship and through praise, He was bringing people to their own victory out of their prisons, if you want to look at it like that. Okay, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, And seeing the prison doors open, he threw out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think so many of us want people to come to us, you know, the lost, to say it like that. We want them to come to us saying, "What must I do to be saved?" This is one of the only accounts in the Bible that talks like that. Most of them had to go there. But this man comes and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So obviously there's a lot going on in chapter 16 and there's a lot going on in this story, but today we are going to focus on the worship element. We're going to focus on the praise. Do you notice that God did awesome things in this account? I mean, God was the one that loosed all the bands. God was the one that opened the prison doors, and I'm pretty sure God was the one that kept all the prisoners from fleeing, right? Like, what kept them in their cells? You know, it's got to be supernatural. And this is amazing. It shows the power of praise and worship. But what I want to focus on today, and what I feel like the Lord would have us focus on today, is that the praise and worship happened before the situation was different. Okay? So we're talking about praising in the moment at the onset of whatever attack you're going through. Now, I would venture to say that if most of us were in prison and were like chained to the wall, well, where else are you going to go? Why not pray and worship? It's almost like the bigger stuff is easier to pray and worship through than the smaller things. And I think that a lot of people maybe eventually get to the point of praising and worshiping. But today what we're going to talk about is how we must really learn how to praise and worship right away on the onset of the situation, even when you don't feel like it. And when I started doing this, it was because a lady that I looked up to, she was a minister in my teenage years. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but she was the first one that said to me, every time those things, like those mind, you know, those thoughts, those emotions hit you, immediately before you feel like it, you start coming at them with the word of God and just thanking God for your deliverance. Praise is now. That's the title of this message today. That in the moment, on the onset, we have to learn how to get beyond those feelings of being really uncomfortable and praising him anyways. And so we look at this story and we're like, this is so good. But how do we get this story or this account off the page and into our lives? Because that's the real point of the gospel and the word of God, is not just reading it, but applying it to my life. So how do I deal with situations when they come up? And so in the moment, I think two little hints. One is, while you're mad, you start praising. Now, I want you all to think of a time when you were mad or angry or upset about something. Because some people don't really get mad. They just sort of get bothered. That's like Alain. He doesn't really get mad. I'll get mad, but he'll just get a little bit bothered. But you think of any time when you're feeling like that. You know, over small things. Somebody cuts you off in the car. I mean, that's a really small thing. What about bigger things like in our lives with our relationships? This is probably the biggest area. Betrayal, marriage problems, problems with your kids of any age, you know, teenage problems, parents and teenagers trying to get along. You know, no parent is perfect. And I'm sure that every parent in this room has hurt their child at some point. Okay, like hurt their feelings. But parents also get their feelings hurt. There's been many times where, you know, I've cried over my kids and they're awesome. You know, like it's not on them. It's just I'm crying and I'm talking to God about it because the situation is hard. You know, I know you guys are all thinking of stuff right now, stuff that you have cried about, you've been dealing with, you've been praying about, and you've been seeking God about. And in that moment, think of the very worst, sad or anger or whatever that you've experienced, that you felt. And in that moment, tell me, is the first thing that came out of your mouth, "I praise you, Jesus"? Usually it's not. So it's to get this off the page and being like, how do I do this in my life? Because we see that there's victory and freedom on the other side of that praise, even like this morning. And I love when God does that. God's so good. He just kind of shows us all this. Listen, you know, there are some medications that work better when you take them at the onset. You guys know what onset means when I say it like this? Okay. For example, let me give you an example. When I was a kid, like a teenager, I played the flute for like a long time in school, and I got a lot of cold sores from that, and it just like my lips would get irritated. With cold sore medicine, the second that you feel the tingle, if you don't put something on there, this whole big gross thing is going to just grow on your lip. Because at the onset of the problem, you have to deal with it. Another medication like that is migraines. Who's ever had a migraine before? It's terrible. It's really bad. The minute that you start seeing those spots, or that you start feeling like when you turn your head stayed there even though it's over there, you know, you're feeling like this really bad. If you don't take the medication immediately, then what will happen is that migraine will come on you. So you have to take things at the onset. All natural medicine, you have to take it at the onset. So why most people are like, natural medicine doesn't work. I'm like, no, you're just not taking it right. If you up your doses of natural medicine at the first sign of sniffles and all that stuff, what it does is it's helping your body fight. So people don't know that it's not like regular medicine, where regular medicine deals with the problem or the sickness. Natural medicine helps your body from the root build itself up. But if you've gone a few days after those first symptoms and now you're trying to take the medicine, well, there's too much of a storm happening in your body. Now you need the other medicine. So there's a thing that happens with medicine that at the onset you're supposed to take it. Now, of course, we know if we're sick, at the onset we're supposed to pray. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. We're supposed to do these things at the onset. If you let things go too far with a migraine or with sniffles or colds or whatever it is, what happens? It's not like you're not going to get better, but what is the outcome? It's going to take longer and it's going to be harder to heal. And it's the same with praise and worship. So when we're in a place where we're suddenly confronted with something that's really hard, whether it be, we know what to do, I believe, I hope. Hope everyone knows what to do when you're hit with a sickness. I know I was just talking about medicine, but ultimately, we know that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. I'm really more talking about the stuff that hits our minds and our emotions, that tries to take us out, where we kind of wait till we're cooled off. We wait till it's ran its course. And then, okay, now I feel good, and now I'm going to start worshiping. And what God is trying to share with us is that praise is now. It's the minute that something happens. You have to, even though you don't feel like it in any way, to walk in that victory, praise Him now. Worship Him now. And it's hard. And honestly, when you start doing that, you feel like a hypocrite a bit, because you're like, I don't want to worship you. Praise you, Jesus. You know, like you're mad, or you're crying. And sometimes crying kind of feels nice too. You gotta get over all those things where crying feels nice, or you feel justified in your anger or the justice of it all or whatever. And you have to be able to, all of us, including me, we have to be able to say, you know what, God, I'm going to praise you right now. I'm going to worship you right now, so that this thing isn't long and drawn out, that I can actually begin to walk in the victory. Because, you know, some people think of emotions as their enemy, but God gave you emotions. Have you ever thought about that? He just wants them renewed. He doesn't want them running away with your flesh. He wants them renewed by your spirit. So He's given you emotions. Emotions are not a bad thing unless you let them run away with your flesh. So you can't let the emotion, you know, that makes me think of the dish and the dog run away with a spoon or whatever. I don't know, that nursery rhyme. So you can't let those things run away. You have to, the minute that something happens, okay, you know what, Lord? I may not be in stocks in a prison, but I'm going to begin to worship you. I want you guys to open your word now, and we're going to go back and forth quite a bit, and we're going to read quite a bit of word, 1 Samuel and Psalms, okay? So you're going to have to keep markers in there, because we're going to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Because I want to show you this from the word, okay? I want to show you that even when you don't feel like it, even when everything is coming at you, we must worship God and praise Him at the onset, right? And we're going to look at the life of King David, because, man, this man went through so much. But then he also wrote the most songs. Psalms. Psalm is just song, right? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to start at 1 Samuel 21, and we're going to start reading at verse 1, and then we're going to flip over to the Psalms once we get there, okay? So then then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now let's stop for a second. This is right after Jonathan and David have met in the field. And Jonathan had not believed David that King Saul was after him. He didn't think that his dad wanted to kill David. David's like, no, he threw a javelin at me. He definitely wants to kill me. And so David waited out in the field for him to come and to confirm whether or not his dad actually did want to kill him or not want to kill him. Interestingly enough, David never went home. Sometimes we don't understand that. David was living at the palace. He was the king's son-in-law. He lived there. He didn't go home to get a change of clothes or his sword or his whatever, nothing. He had the clothes on his back and he's waiting on the field for 3 days for Jonathan. Okay? So, like, just picture that. Would you be feeling bad? Would you be feeling sorry for yourself? Probably. We're wondering, like, where my stuff, my things, my, you know, my favorite pair of pajamas, what are my toothbrush, you know, for him, his sword. You know, this is what's just happened. So now David flees, he leaves. And he goes to Nob, which is a priest city. Okay, and there's a whole family of priests there. And David says to Ahimelech, says, he's one of the priests, he says, why are you alone? And no man's with you. Now, David wasn't completely alone, okay? He had some men with him, but it wasn't like all the king's men that David normally would have had with him. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Firstly, that's not true. He's just scared. He's running for his life. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul were there that day. A certain man, one man, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, that's what I'm going to call him, Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thy hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the big king's business required haste. So again, remember, he's out in the field. He just left everything. He had nothing. Verse 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Okay, now flip over to chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read those. David said, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, you have to understand, sometimes in this, if you're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, you're going to see King David gets really annoyed with a lot of these people. And the reason he does is because they're kind of like the riffraff. Some of them are family, some of them are good people, but some of them are kind of riffraff. But they all go to David because they're discontented in some way. Go down to verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men were there with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? My goodness, bribery. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showed me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showed unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. Now look what happens. Then answered Doeg, remember that guy? The Edomite. which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now let's look at this, verse 10 here. He did give him victuals. You know what that means? Food. And he did give him Goliath's sword, but you know where it says, and he inquired of the Lord? That phrase there, inquired of the Lord, it means to rebel against by lying in ambush. So he's telling the king, yep, I saw David, and he's rebelling against you, and he's gathering people, and he's going to lie in ambush, and he wants to, like, overtake your kingdom. So that's a complete lie. It's making the situation worse, but Doeg is a wicked man, and we'll see that. Verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of the Lord, same thing for him? Why are you helping him rebel against me, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Meaning, he's just thinking, well, David's the king's right-hand man. Why would I say no to him? I gave him food. He, you know, told me he was on the king's business, gave him food and gave him the sword. But look what he says. Did I then begin to rebel against him? Did we do this? He said, far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die. He doesn't believe him. Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Thank God. They were smart. But verse 18, look who stands up. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on them that day 85 persons. That's 85 people that did wear a linen ephod. So he killed all the priests. He was really wicked to the core. I mean, he was on purpose trying to make things bad and hard. This was his purpose. Now, let's go over to Psalm 52, because this is what David did after this situation. Okay? As soon as this happens, this is what David wrote. This is what David began to worship and praise, and what was recorded of what he said. Now, you have to understand, he's thinking here of Doeg the Edomite, how Doeg has lied, how Doeg has told the king that he's trying to conspire against him. He's not upset that he told him about the bread or the sword, because he did that. What is he upset with? That he's lying and deceiving to try and cause more trouble because of the wickedness that is in his heart. And this is what David does. Why boasted thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. See what he's doing here? He's pouring out his heart to the Lord of the situation that is happening. God loves it, okay, when you go to him with the situations that are in your life. I know, and you know, and we all know, that God actually knows everything and knows what's happening. But when we go to him and we're like, God, this is what's going on, my kid this, my husband this, my job this, my whatever, he's not afraid to hear the problem. He's not thinking that you're less than because you're sharing the problem with him. If we're following the pattern of how to worship through a situation, it's actually a good thing to pour out your heart before the Lord of the things that you are feeling. Why? Because now it gives God opportunity to insert into that situation and kind of bring it around on the other end. Okay? And this is what happens here with David. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's saying, these people, they lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Again, this is all the things that David's talking about. This is what he's feeling about Doeg. But then David says this, But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. You know what that means? He's fresh. He's keeping his heart pure. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. He doesn't hold back the things that are in his heart. But in the end, as he goes to the Lord and begins to seek him, God's presence infiltrates his life. And now God's able to show him, wait, you know, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is your deliverance here. And then he begins to turn, yes, Lord, I trust in you. Yes, Lord, you're my deliverance. Yes, Lord, I'm going to keep my heart pure. Because he was really mad at Doeg for this. But I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to trust in your mercy, God. I will praise thee forever. This is David's response. And this has to be our response. Now notice, the situation isn't changed for him yet. He is still in the hideout. He's not been reconciled to the king, but he's praising the Lord anyway. So praise is now. Praise is something happens, I'm going to you now. This happens, I'm going to you now. Even before we feel it. Even before we've cooled down. Amen? Go back to 1 Samuel. Let's read verses 10 to 15, the ones we skipped in chapter 21. Here's another situation. So, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. This is right after he had just met with the priest. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, this is a Philistine city. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another a hymn and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You remember that story? They would all dance about singing this. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior. This is how afraid he is. He changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. I mean, you've got to be terrified to do this. I mean, think of this. Would you do this? Would you feign madness and like spittle falling down and like digging on the ground? This is how afraid he was. So we think, well, I can't feel afraid because I'm a Christian. Wait a second. It's okay to feel afraid. What are you going to do with the fear? This is really the point of it. Okay, you have feelings, you have thoughts, but what are you going to do with those feelings and those thoughts? So then said Achish, this king, he said unto his servants, lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David is discovering it doesn't matter where I go, I can't hide. The king's going to get me. He's terrified because they recognize who he is. They recognize that he's King Saul's right-hand man. Now go over to Psalm 56. And this is what came out of David's heart right after this encounter. Okay, so he's feeling afraid, right? He cries up to God. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there are many that fight against me, O thou most high. So even though the Philistines were always at war with Israel, they were going to give him up to go, you know, to King Saul because they recognized him. He was so afraid. And then look what he says. Verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So are you going to feel afraid in life? Sure you will. But in that moment, trust in him. And we see in the rest of this chapter, we're going to read it, but he kind of goes back and forth. He's crying out to God. He's seeking God. He's sharing his heart with the Lord. And then he begins to worship. And then there's something else. And then he worships. So let's keep reading. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. He knows where he is. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. Now, interestingly enough, guys, he is so upset here. He's so terrified that he's crying. He's crying. This great warrior, a man, right? Men don't like to cry usually. He's crying and he says, God, you're putting all my tears into thy bottle. He meets him, okay? So he's crying out to God. And then in verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So, do you see what's happening here? He's afraid, he's upset, he's crying, but at the end, he says, Lord, thy vows are upon me. I will render praise to thee. He's already decided that he's going to praise God in the middle of the situation. Again, nothing in David's life has been resolved. Back over to 1 Samuel. I'm just going to look at two more examples. Starting at chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Do you want to say that? Keilah. Just make sure you're awake. Okay. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah that day. Okay. And it came to pass when Abiathar, so Abiathar is the only priest that escaped, by the way, that day that Doeg killed all of them. He's the only one that escaped, and he escaped to David. And Abiathar was David's priest for a while. So this is the priest. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. I don't think it's very secret, David, but anyway. And he said that Abiathar the priest, Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now you have to think, what's playing on his mind is that all those priests had died for him too. He had just saved Keilah, and now King Saul is coming down to Keilah. And he knows that King Saul is devising mischief against him. Okay? So God, he inquires of the Lord, verse 11, he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? And will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, yeah, he'll come down, Saul will. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. It's crazy. He just saved them. He just saved them. Talk about betrayal. You know, put ourselves in his shoes right now. He's fleeing for his life. Nothing is good. He couldn't go home. He doesn't have his favorite jeans. You know, like nothing is going his way. He just rescues and delivers this city, Keilah. And now he finds out that Keilah, they're going to deliver him over to Saul. Then David and his men, verse 13, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Remember that. He's in the wilderness of Ziph, okay? And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him, David, not into Saul's hand. Go down to verse 19. So he's in the mountains of Ziph, the wilderness of Ziph, and look what happens. Then came up the Ziphites, so those who live in Ziph, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into your hand. So he doesn't even know, he hasn't done anything, he's just hiding so that, you know, basic instinct, none of us want to die, he's hiding so that he doesn't die. And these Ziphites find out where he is, and they're like, yeah, Saul, let's get a meeting. We're going to deliver him into your hands. Now turn over to Psalm 54. This is what David wrote during this whole encounter, all this that was going on. He says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Listen to this. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. Okay, so he's telling him the problem. Then what he switches. Now he's worshiping. God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Now listen, again, nothing has changed in David's life. So why is he saying this? Why is he saying that he has delivered me out of all this trouble? It hasn't happened yet. I mean, the only thing that's happened is he's not dead, right? God was kind of letting him get away. But there's been no reconciliation, no fix to the problem. When we're in the middle of a situation, it can be so easy just to kind of let the situation get out of hand, to not really worship and praise him at the onset. But King David, who's not even born again, he gives us this great example of going to God every time he's confronted with a situation. We see it with Paul and Silas, but that's almost, easier. It's not really an easy situation to be in a prison of 2,000 years ago, chained to a wall. But as I said, it's almost like, well, what else are you going to do but pray and worship him? But David, well, he's like fleeing for his life, and he knows the anointing of God is on him to be king. And all this is going on. And in spite of the desire to feel sorry for himself, and even feeling those things, instead of just talking to his best buddy or wallowing in them, he brings those things to the Lord. And he allows God to infiltrate his presence into that situation. And he lets him change his mind so that he can thank him for the outcome. So he can thank him that it's coming to pass. And this is one of the things that we have to start doing so that these words get off the page and get into our lives. So that we're not taken out for 1, 2, 3 weeks because we've gone through something. And then have to try and claw our way back to where we were before. God wants us to, instead of being like this, to be more like this. I know you're going to go through things. God knows we're all going to go through things. But he wants us to praise him in the moment, at the onset. That's what his desire for us is. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read this story, but you can mark down in 1 Samuel 24, talks about the time where, do you remember when King Saul, he finds the caves. Like David is up in En Gedi, which there's a bunch of caves. And I was up there, so pretty. There's springs of water, and we were like in the water, and you could see the caves where they would have been, because I was over in Israel one time. And David's in this cave with some of his men, and King Saul goes in to relieve himself, okay? And David, his men are like, good, God put him in your hand, go and kill him. And David's like, I'm not going to do that. But what he does is he just cuts off a little bit of his robe so that he can prove to him that I could have killed you, but I didn't. And he does go and he confronts Saul and says, I could have killed you, but I didn't, my father. He's still calling him his father. Listen, that talk about betrayal. I mean, he would have felt so hurt that his father-in-law, someone he lived in his house, someone who was his leader and his king, and he wasn't doing anything evil toward. But the enemy was, you know, the Bible says that when that spirit lifted off of Saul and the king's anointing was on David, that an evil spirit came and began to constantly afflict Saul. So it's that evil spirit in him that's constantly trying to come after David. That's really what's going on. But to David, who cares? I mean, this is my father here. My father-in-law is coming at me. Talk about the betrayal. But he decides not to kill him. He decides, no, I'm not going to do this. That's not God's way. That's not how God's going to make me king. I'm not going to do something unrighteous so that I can be a king. And so, you know, finally, for at least a little season, after that point, Saul left and he wasn't pursuing him so hard. So there was a little bit of a break. But David stayed in that place with his men. But here, Psalm 57, let's go there. This is the psalm that David wrote right after that encounter with Saul in the cave. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. See what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to be under your shadow. I'm not going to try and fix this myself. I'm going to let you deal with these calamities, okay? And this is right after. And so you can see the words in all these Psalms of him pouring out his heart based on the situation. God wants us to do that. He wants us to pour our hearts to him based on the situation. Okay, he wants us to run to him as our refuge. Verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They that have prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Okay, so he's saying all this stuff's going on at verse 7. But my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above all the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. He's already come around, and the situation, he's worshipped God, and he's prayed himself to that. He's worshipped and praised himself to that place where these situations are happening, but they're no longer running him. They're no longer ruining him. Okay, and we're not going to go there, but Psalm 55 is another account where David is talking about how a couple of men had risen up against him, okay? And this is where we get that verse. Let's just read verse 12 of Psalm 55. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But listen, but it was thou, a man my equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. He was a friend, okay? We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of the Lord, of God in company. But look what he does, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? When you wake up on your lunch break, before you go to bed, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And we could go on and on, guys. The Psalms are full of these things. Full of situations where you can look back and forth. You just have to do a bit of study to find out which one goes with what, but it doesn't matter. The point is that David is confronted with a situation, and immediately he begins to pray. And I'm sure he's running for his life, but as soon as he can, you know, he says, I'm going to wake up the harp with the morning. He gets up and he begins to praise and he begins to worship. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Remember, you know, we can read these stories like all in one sitting like this, but this happened to David over years. And yet every single time he went to the Lord. And so some people might ask, so every time something goes on, you want me to go to the Lord like this? Yes. Every time something happens, I need to praise? Yes. I mean, you're going to go through the trouble anyways. Why not, instead of, you know, staying in the downness and the darkness and the hardship of it, why not worship the Lord through it and get to the other side with him? Why not do that? You know, it's good to go to the Lord. It's good to go to him. And by the way, I need to say this, okay? So you need to hear this part. You are not bugging God when you go to him. There are some people, they feel like they can't talk to God anytime they want to because they're bugging him. And that's not the truth. He's your father. And even if you had a bad earthly father, you have to look at who he is as a father and his word and say, you know what, I'm going to go to him because he's my father. Know that he's a good father. Know that he wants to hear you. Yes, God doesn't, you know, we are not to just complain to him, okay? But we are to pour out our heart to him and allow his presence to infiltrate our situation. I'm going to end with this. Well, no, there's two things I'm going to say. I know, I'm sorry. One is, we were here on Wednesday worshiping, and you guys remember we were singing that song, New Wine? Who remembers that? You know, and it says, in the crushing, in the pressing, you're bringing new wine out of me. And this was the Lord spoke to my heart that night. He said, many in this room are going through major trials emotionally. I don't even think it's an event, okay? I think it's like, God is seeing the pressure and the things that people are going through emotionally and mentally. He says, many in this room are going through major trials and have felt like they have been in the wine press or the olive press. But then he said that many, many will come through this pressing victoriously. You're going to come through it. Be part of the many. I mean, I don't know who's left out of that. Really, it has to do with us seeking him. We're going to come through to the other side because we're seeking him like never before. You know, implementing this type of praise and worship, the moment that something happens at the onset, that's going to help us come through. That really is going to help us come through. You know, there's no time to wait when it comes to situations. Praise is now, praise is today. And I want you to know that God also looks at you and he sees victory. He doesn't see failure. Okay, I know sometimes we feel like a failure because sometimes we mess up. But he looks at you and he sees victory. And I'm going to end with this because it's just a personal example of what I've been talking about today. When I was, I had Michaela in 2000, and I didn't know, but after I gave birth to her, I was really suffering with postpartum depression. And I didn't know what it was. I just knew that I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to worship. I felt like I couldn't do anything. Like there was so, it was just so heavy. And I just remember crying. I couldn't stop crying for days and days and really months. It was a long time. And because there is this stigma in the church that you can't go through anything emotional, mental, I kind of didn't know where to turn, to be honest with you, in terms of a person. Because I already knew the word that I shouldn't be depressed. I already knew that, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength and all the word that went with it. And I'm like, but God, it's just like, I can't get out from underneath this. You know, I can't walk out from it. And I remember what I was wearing. I remember what I was sitting. I remember the day. Michaela must have been asleep because all I remember is I decided that I didn't know what to do, so I was just going to start worshiping. I didn't know what, so I was just going to start praising. And I started praising, and suddenly I could see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I hadn't for months and months and months and months. And this song, and I'm going to show you the words, this song came out of that time. And for years and years, I mean, this is a long time ago now, we played this and sang this at churches in the past many, many times. This is what it says. It says, when I lost my song, you sang to me. And you got to understand, from birth I've been singing. Everywhere I would sing stuff. And I wasn't singing anymore. And I wasn't talking to God anymore. I was just so under all of this. But when I lost my song, he sang to me. When I saw no end, you carried me. You won the war within, delivered me from sin. O great and awesome God, your love's like no other love. Your strength and power lifting me to a place of perfect peace. And I remember when I was singing that and I was writing that and tears are flowing down my eyes and I know that God is there and he's holding me and that's what I'm sensing and I know he has my heart. Then it changes and now it's not about me. And now I say, God, who is like unto you? Nothing else will do. Holy, lovely Lord, bring me unto you. And that's a song that I wrote that day. And God just lifted me out. And from that day forward, the light at the end of the tunnel got better and better and brighter and brighter. And then suddenly I was out of it. When we do things God's way, there's victory for us. And one of God's ways is to praise him at the onset. He wants praises today. Today is a day of salvation, right? What does salvation mean? Healing, deliverance, prosperity, safety, sound mind. That's a great word that we can claim. Salvation is today for us. And one of the greatest tools that we have is to praise him on the onset, to praise him and worship him, pour our heart to him, allow him to infiltrate our situation so that we can get through. Amen? So why don't you go ahead and stand this morning. We're just going to pray. I know that he's already done so much in our hearts today. I thank you guys for being so patient. But let's just pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you that you are the God that hears us. You are the God that sees us. That you are a good Father. That you love us. But Lord, we are not bugging you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. And thank you for this promise that as we praise and worship you, Lord, you're there with us. Lord, just like the prison doors were open for Paul and Silas that day, Lord, those prison doors are open for us as we begin to praise and worship you. Lord, I'm asking that you remind us to quickly, at the onset of a situation, praise you, Lord, and worship you, and do this that you have told us to do. And Lord, I thank you also that you have said that, Lord, we are going to come through. Many are going to come through the wine press. So we just keep our eyes upon you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church and in our personal lives and our families. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.